Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Life. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We will begin with verse 12 and also do verse 18 and 19. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. I'd left off the word have. It's an added word. The Greek in there implies that we all sinned at the same time that Adam sinned. And so we all sinned at that moment. And then verse 18, it says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And then it says, in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, this verse has mistranslations in it. So let me read it as it says in the original language. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were set down as sinners, so by the obedience of one shall the many be set down as righteous. And so what that's saying here, by one man's disobedience, that is Adam, the whole human race were made or set down as sinners. So by the obedience of one, that is Jesus Christ, shall the same many, that is the whole world, be set down as righteous. And when God declares something, he does not declare something that does not exist, because his word has inherent within it the power to create what he says. And so you can see by this verse, Christ is our representative. When Adam sinned, he was the representative of the human race. So when he sinned, he brought the whole human race into destruction, into sin and condemnation. But Jesus, by the obedience of one, he also represented the human race, because he became a human being in the same kind of fallen, sinful flesh you and I have. He could then represent us, and through his perfect life that he lived in the same fallen flesh that you and I have, and that perfect death that he died, the death that we deserve, as our representative, gave us his righteousness and set us down as righteous. To set down as would be like, to, you know, setting a table. We're setting things down, and there it is. He set us down. Adam set us down as sinners, and Jesus set us down as righteous. And so there we are. Christ is our representative. The whole human race was created in Adam, and the whole human race fell because of Adam's sin. This makes Adam the father and the first human representative of the human race. Jesus Christ also represented the human race as its creator. However, when Adam sinned, the original creation was altered. And if Jesus was going to represent the race in its new fallen form, he then had to requalify by moving to our district, if you will. He had to become a human being and live where we live. This is how Christ could come to this earth as a representative of the human race and be tempted in all points as we are and gain the victory over all areas of sin. All this solidarity is illustrated when God tells us that two nations are considered to be in Rebekah, and that Levi, the father representative of the tribe of priests, paid tithes that he did, his great-grandfather Abraham when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. So, Levi was in Abraham, Abraham being Levi's representative. And so when Abraham paid tithes, Levi also paid tithes because Levi was in the loins of Abraham, and Abraham was representing him. That's the concept that's presented here. And we talk about two nations in Rebekah. That poor lady had to be pretty big. But the fact of the matter is that each one of those two children that she had represented a different nation. So that's the representative concept in a nutshell as we begin this dissertation today. Excuse me. As the second Adam, Christ took back and reversed all that Adam had lost and more. Adam, as the representative of the race and the father of us, brought us to sin. As Jesus, as our representative, sort of like as a second Adam, if you will, took back and reversed all that Adam had lost, and he took back even more. He gave us more than what we had lost. As the second Adam, representative of the human race, Christ took the judgment of the human race upon himself as if he were the one who carried out all that sin, so that through his death we could die in him, and through his life we might live in him, and he in us, when we believe Jesus can live in us. This is how we may have life. He shed his blood for every person, past, present, and future, as their representative. Individually, we choose whether to identify with Christ and be in him or to reject the gift of his representation. This is the in Christ concept that Paul writes so much about in his letters. When Jesus represents us, he envelops us. He takes us in him, if you will. And as long as we're in him, we're allowing him to represent us. Then, at his resurrection, Christ was the first fruits of the entire human race in righteousness. In other words, he represented the human race in righteousness. He is the first fruit. He brought righteousness to the human. And now he ministers for us in the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary, where he is removing the sins from the experience of his people. God holds nothing against us, because Christ represents us before the Father. Let's revisit that. Christ holds nothing against us. He can't hold anything against us because he's purged our sin. He's taken it away. What's there to hold against us? If he were to hold something against us after taking our sin away, he would be disparaging his own gift of righteousness. So he can't do that. God holds nothing against us because Christ represents us before the Father. So Jesus, as our representative, stands before the Father, and the Father sees him, and he sees the entire human race in Christ as our representative. God only sees Jesus Christ, our representative, who is perfect. Thus, we receive all the spiritual blessings that are due to Christ. When we believe his promise to us, then he has our permission to give us the experience of his perfection, actual good works of God in our lives. So when we believe his promise to us, when we believe that he has taken away our sin, now he has our permission to dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. When Christ died on the cross as our representative, we were crucified with him. And so our fallen, sinful human mind was crucified with Christ. And now that void that's there can be replaced by the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2, verse 5. So when we believe his promise to us, he can dwell in us and do his work in us. Now, Acts 17, verses 24 to 26, indicates the corporate solidarity of the human race. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood of all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So, dear friend, every human being has been made of one blood, and that is the blood of Adam, our father, and the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross. We're all made of one blood. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now in the Hebrew, this is lives, plural, all lives, including you and me, was breathed into Adam. And man, that is in the Hebrew, mankind, corporately, as well as Adam himself individually, became a living soul, from Genesis 2, verse 7. So when God breathed into Adam the breath of lives, he created the entire human race right there in Adam, and Adam becomes our representative. Very important concept. In the Hebrew, it is plural. God breathed into Adam the breath of lives, including you and me. We just weren't born yet. We existed, but we didn't have possession of life yet. And the Lord said unto her, that is Rebekah, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. That's from Genesis 25, verse 23. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. That is, he met Abraham. And that was in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Another verse, for if the first fruit be holy, now the first fruit is the representative of the harvest, if you will. It represents the whole thing. So we're talking about representation here. If the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. The first fruit represents the whole. The first fruit is to the lump as the root is to the branches. And that's from Romans 11, verse 16. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits, a representative of them that slept. For since by man, that is mankind, Adam, came death, by man, Christ representing mankind, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. In other words, we have been given salvation, we have been given resurrection, we have been given translation, but we haven't received it yet. We do not possess these things yet. And so every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And Christ is the first fruit in death and the resurrection, and also the translation of the living when Jesus comes, which covers everyone. And this is from 1 Corinthians 15, 19 to 23. Well, I have my book today, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. And from volume 1, we're going to look at number 33. You have your own book. You can follow along if you like. Number 33. And this is a passage by A.T. Jones. It says, wherein was Adam the figure of Christ? By the way, he quotes what we've already read, Romans 5, verses 12, 18, and 19. And then he says, where was Adam the figure of Christ? In his righteousness? No, for he did not keep it. In his sin? No, for Christ did not sin. Where then was Adam the figure of Christ? In this, that all that were in the world were included in Adam. This is a representative concept. And all that are in the world are included in Christ. In other words, Adam in his sin reached all the world. Jesus Christ, the second Adam in his righteousness, touches all humanity. The first Adam touched all of us. What he did included all of us. What he did made us what we are. Now, here is another Adam. Does he touch as many as the first Adam did? The answer, it is certainly true that what the second Adam did embraces all who were embraced in what the first Adam did. Does the second Adam's righteousness embrace as many as does the first Adam's sin? Look closely. Without our consent, we were all included in the first Adam. Jesus, the second man, touched us in all points. The first Adam brought man under the condemnation of sin. The second Adam's righteousness undoes that and makes every man live again. Every man is free to choose which way he will go. Therefore, he is responsible for his own individual sins. When Christ stood where we are, he said, I will put my trust in him. That trust was never disappointed. The Father dwelt in him and with him and kept him from sinning. So Jesus relied on the Father to hold him. And thus the Lord Jesus has brought to every man in this world divine faith, saving faith. The saving faith that we're talking about here is the faith that Jesus had in the Father. Well, we have something going on here that probably we need to address. Some of you may have heard of the three P's. Answering the question, saved from what? Are you saved? And the answer to that question is saved from what? The Bible and the writings of Ellen White, A.T. Jones, and E.J. Wagner all need to be understood and interpreted with three tenses in mind. What is the tense of the word they are using? These represent the three faith examples. But let's talk about the three P's. P number one. Christ has saved us at the cross from the penalty of sin in the past tense. So he already in the past tense, he has saved us from the penalty, the consequences of sin. P number two, this is power. Christ has saved us now, today is saving us from the power of sin when we believe. And so that is present tense. And when we believe, Christ comes into us and dwells in us and does his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, saving us from the presence of sin in our lives and keeping us from sinning. The third P is the presence of sin, and it's in the future. Christ will save us in the future from the presence of sin. What this means to us is that in order to avoid misunderstanding, we need to pay attention to the context of the statement. And this is any statement we might be reading, dear friend. The context will tell us which of the three phases the statement is expressing. Even the context of the verb tenses used can determine the subject of the statement. So are we talking about past salvation, present salvation, or future salvation? That's what we're talking about here, the tenses of the words. Even the context of the verb tenses can determine the subject of the statement. If written in the past tense, the statement probably applies to all people, not just to those who believe, unless the context clearly applies otherwise or is directed to a specific individual. The present and future tenses apply only to those who believe. Confusion here will result in apparent inconsistencies in these gospel writers, even within themselves. Now here's an example. In my name, Christ bade his disciples to pray. In Christ's name, his followers are to stand before God. Through the value of the sacrifice made for them, they are of value in the Lord's sight. Because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, they are accounted precious. Now, to impute means to arrange title. So Christ has given them the title of righteousness. He has given them righteousness to them, to be held for them for a future use, if you will. Because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, they are accounted precious. That doesn't mean they're not precious. When God counts something, does he count anything that does not exist? No, because his word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. Let there be light, and there was light. That is the power of God's word. And so, because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, they are accounted precious. For Christ's sake, the Lord pardons those that fear him, that reverence him. He does not see in them the vileness of the sinner. He recognizes in them the likeness of his Son in whom they believe. So the Lord sees his Son, our representative. The Lord is disappointed when his people place a low estimate upon themselves. Let me repeat that. The Lord is disappointed when his people place a low estimate upon themselves. He desires his chosen heritage to value themselves according to the price he has placed upon them. God wanted them, else he would not have sent his Son on such an expensive errand to redeem them. He has a use for them, and he is well pleased when they make the very highest demands upon him that they may glorify his name. They may expect large things if they have faith in his promises. And this is a passage from Ellen G. White, Desire of Ages, page 667 and 668. God wants us to make high demands on him. He has promised us his righteousness. He has promised us his perfection, his perfect character. He wants us to claim that promise from him. Lord, you have promised us. Please make a Christian out of me. Give me your righteousness. Let me do your will in my experience. I place myself in your hands that you may have this. And that's high expectation out of God. Because perfection, God's righteousness, is impossible for human flesh to accomplish. Fallen, sinful human flesh cannot possibly do the word of God. So when we ask God for his righteousness, we are asking for a miracle. And we can't do it. Only God can do this. Now, let's examine this example in light of the three P's as mentioned above. She starts out by saying, in my name, Christ bade his disciples to pray. Now, that would be the power of sin, right? P number two, praying disciples are believers, right? So that would be asking Christ for his righteousness today. All right, in Christ's name, his followers are to stand before God. Again, P2, power of sin. We're being delivered from the power of sin today. Followers are believers. This is not to say that only Christ's followers stand before God. All who are in Christ stand before God favorably valued, which falls under P number one, that God has given his righteousness to everyone, in title, if you will. Those who believe take his family name, Christian. Through the value of the sacrifice made for them, they are of value in the Lord's sight. This is P1, talking about the penalty of sin, delivery from that. Christ's sacrifice is once for all, giving all people value in God's sight, Hebrews 9, verse 12. So, God has given to us his righteousness to everyone. Because, and here's another one, because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, they are accounted precious. P1, this is the penalty of sin. To impute means to credit or arrange title. By the way, to impart means to transmit or to arrange substance. This is the difference between title and substance. This is the difference between having it in your name and having it in possession, if you will. So that's to impart means to arrange substance. This is done in the experience for those who believe, for faith is the substance of things expected, Hebrews 11:1. So to impute means to credit, to arrange title, but we don't have it in possession yet. To impart means to transmit, to arrange substance. That means that we now have the weight of it. We have the experience of it in our lives. And this is done in the experience for those who believe. For faith, belief, is the substance of things expected, Hebrews 11, verse 1. This has been done for everyone. With his own blood, he has signed the emancipation papers, that is the title, of the human race. And that's from Ellen G. White, The Ministry of Healing, page 90. So Christ has signed our emancipation papers for everyone in the whole world. He has provided our emancipation. Another example, for Christ's sake, the Lord pardons those that fear him or reverence him. That is P2, he's saving us from the power of sin. Those who fear God, those who reverence God, are believers. This is not to say that the Lord pardons only those who fear him. He pardoned everyone before they knew that they were what they were doing, which is P number one, saving from the penalty of sin. And that's taken from Luke 23, verse 24. He does not see in them the vilest of the sinner, another example. This is true while they remain in Christ, allowing him to be her representative. He recognizes in them the likeness of his Son in whom they believe. This is P number two, the power of sin, again for believers. This is not saying that for only those who believe does God overlook in them the vileness of sin. All are in Christ before they know what they are doing, which is P number one. And that's from Acts 17:30 and Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. By the way, Acts 17:30 says, in their ignorance, God winks at them. So he's not holding that against them until they know what God wants to do in them. All right, another example. The Lord is disappointed when his people place a low estimate upon themselves. He desires his chosen heritage to value themselves according to the price he has placed on them. And that's P number one, salvation from the penalty of sin. The price paid was for all humanity. All have been chosen, but not necessarily do all believe. Now, I might say here that the price that God placed upon us was that he gave up the hope of his own eternal life, gave up the hope of his own existence while on the cross, when he said, my God, referring to the Father, why hast thou forsaken me? For the Father could not reveal his presence to the Son. Jesus had to die on the cross thinking that he was taking the final eternal death for all of humanity. And he could not see that he was going to be resurrected. So he died thinking he was a lost man. And the price that was paid was for all humanity. All have been chosen, but not all will believe. Another example, God wanted them, else he would not have sent his son on such an expensive errand to redeem them. And that was from the penalty of sin. He saved us from that. And the price that was paid was for all humanity. He has a use for them and is well pleased when they make the very highest demands upon him that they may glorify his name. That is the power of sin, P number two. He's saving us from the power of sin in our lives today. And only believers make demands upon God. So you can see the context of the tenses of the verbs make a difference here. All right, another one. It says, they may expect large things if they have faith in his promises. P number two, salvation from the power of sin. Faith is belief. It's the same word in the Greek. The large things are the dispensation from the trust fund previously held only in title, but now, because we believe Christ can dwell in us, we can receive of the assets of our trust fund, and Christ will deliver that to us every day. Now, with that background, let's talk about faith. What happens when we believe? Our faith is the channel through which God can dispense his blessings to us. So, God has given us a trust fund, if you will. You could call it a piggy bank if you want to. And in that piggy bank are all the assets of the heavenly host. Everything in heaven is in this piggy bank. Everything in heaven is in this trust fund. And Jesus is our trustee, and he dispenses from this trust fund, the piggy bank, if you will. He dispenses what we need when we need it. So let's look at this concept of title and possession. The piggy bank and everything in it is ours. It has our name on it, written on the side of it or whatever. It has our name in it. It is ours, but we can't use it yet. It's not been given to us to use yet, but we own it. It's ours. And possession means that their trustee is now giving us out of that trust fund, out of that piggy bank, what we need as we need it. And this happens every day, as long as we believe, as long as we believe God's word. So we're going to talk about title and possession. God gave us all things by inheritance as a birthright. He set up a trust fund in title for each, a piggy bank, if you will, for each of us before the foundation of the world. At some point in our lives, maybe even at a very young age, God presents himself to us prior to the moment of God presenting himself to us personally and causing us to have to make a decision. He imputes or credits righteousness to us. That doesn't mean we're not righteous. We are, because God gave it to us. But God winks at our ignorance, referring to Acts 17:30, Romans 7:7-8, and John 15:24. So until we know who Jesus is, we're not doing what he wants. We're not doing his will. We can't. We don't know who he is. We can respond to the Holy Spirit, however, and that can happen. But until we have an understanding of what's going on, God winks at our unrighteousness. Now, if we believe, that is, say yes, God continues to credit us in title with his righteousness. That's from Romans 4. In addition, we then, through believing, begin to receive the possession of these things in our experience. If we refuse to believe, thus rejecting him and throwing away our birthright possession, we do not receive the possession or experience of the righteousness already given to us in title. Only those who are heirs can receive of this inheritance. And we become heirs, John 1, verse 12, when we believe in Jesus Christ. Then he gives us power to be adopted as children in God's kingdom. And none of us are ever natural-born heirs. Only Jesus, only God can do that. The rest of us, which is the whole human race, anyone who becomes an heir, it has been adopted by Christ. If we refuse to believe, thus rejecting him and throwing away the birthright possession, we do not receive the possession or experience of the righteousness already given to us in title. Should we ever commit the unpardonable sin, we then lose even our title to the inheritance. This latter decision is irreversible, so don't even come close to doing that. Not to worry, however. For if you have any concern whatsoever about your salvation, you have not committed the unpardonable sin. See Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32. The unpardonable sin is throwing off the Holy Spirit so that he no longer works with us. If we are aware of our sin and we are concerned about our birthright possession, we're concerned about our salvation, then the Holy Spirit is still working with us and we have not committed the unpardonable sin. We are all saved by the death of Jesus Christ. That gift becomes special when we receive the experience, that is, good works, of that salvation through our belief in Jesus. However, in the meantime, because of that salvation given by his death, the whole human race corporately sits together in heavenly places, even the most holy place, because that's where Jesus is today. We sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, who is our representative. Only by throwing off our representative can we be lost. Only by calling God a liar can we be lost. When we believe Jesus' gift of salvation, we are accepting our inheritance in the kingdom of heaven, including the heritage of good works that were prepared in advance for us in the perfect life Jesus lived in fallen, sinful human flesh as our representative, which we receive daily as our needs require. And finally, when Jesus comes, when we believe through faith in his promise, Christ dwells in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we experience the righteousness that God has given to us in title. This is the dispensation that Paul writes about. It is dispensing the assets of the trust fund that God has set up for each of us, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in those who believe is the earnest of our inheritance. You've heard of earnest money. Well, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is our earnest of that inheritance, securing our heritage until Jesus comes and redeems us. First Timothy 4, verses 9 and 10. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, we should accept this. We should believe this. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And then it says in verse 11 that we should teach this. So this is important. We need to understand this concept of title and possession. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, that is, made us alive, together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, lest any man should boast. Not of what we can do, is what he's saying here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, or prepared in advance, if you will, that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, 9 and 10. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And this, dear friend, will be a good stopping point. I'm not finished with the sermon. We will finish it next time. Just remember that God, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction will be taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.